Okay, welcome to Palm Sunday Drive-In Worship. Everybody glad to be here. Flash your lights. Nobody's glad.
All right, yeah, they can hear us.
They can hear us, okay. All right, I want to thank you for being with us today. And I want to thank Tex Carter and the management and the owners of WHMA 95.3 for helping us out today. They're awesome, and I really appreciate them very much. I need you to remember for me, you need to stay in your car at all times, okay? No exceptions. Stay in your car and stay 6 feet apart. We've got these guys out in the parking lot. If you need an emergency, wave at one of them, okay? So they're palm fronds they placed on your car. After the service, don't get out. Don't move them. Just drive off. They'll blow off in the parking lot. We'll take care of those things later, okay? So I'm going to pray, and Thomas is going to lead us in some worship. So sing in your car and sing on the radio, and we're going to have a great time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we're so grateful for this day and all that it represents, this most special week of all the year. God, in this time today, we ask for your special favor, your mercy, and your protection. We pray for our nation in these days. We pray for the health care workers and our leaders. We pray for the sick and those that have lost loved ones. We ask God today that you would give us wisdom and the gift of common sense that we can take care of ourselves, and we'll trust you then to help us. We pray that you'll work in and through this situation to turn our people back to you and to bring a global revival. God, bless this service today. This is all about you. We are here today because of you and King Jesus. And so we pray in his name, and all God's people would say,
amen. Well, I'm glad all y'all are here this morning. It's kind of nice to get to sing to something other than a camera this morning, get to actually see faces and sing to faces. So we're going to worship this morning, and we're going to sing to our King. So y'all sing with me in your cars. I know I can't hear you, but I trust that you're going to sing and worship God with everything that you have this morning.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me his love for me. His love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. The child of God, yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. Slave to sin. Forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken.
That song, that despite all of this, we can still call ourselves God's children. I want to teach, for some of you, probably a new song. But it's a really, really good song. I think this song is very fitting for the time we're going through. And it just talks about the goodness of God and how his mercy never fails us. It never gives up. It's always enough for us, that he has enough mercy to show us grace during this time. So if you know the words, sing it with me. If you don't, just listen. It is a beautiful, beautiful song. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. And God, we're so thankful that your goodness always runs after us and it always takes care of us. And that during this time, we can look to you for our hope, for our assurance, and for our salvation. We ask that you bless the rest of our time and the rest of our service. and we'll give you glory for it all. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas. If you're at home on the radio, I wish you could see what I see. I see a bunch of people in cars in a church parking lot on Palm Sunday that's come because of King Jesus. It's the best. I can't tell you guys here in the parking lot how much I love seeing you here. I've missed you guys, and even though I can't see some of you because you're tinted windows, I know you're there, and I really, really appreciate you. So if you have a Bible, open it with me to Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and we're talking today about the King is coming. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. I'm reading today from the Christian Standard Version. You read from your Bible, your copy. Words may be different, but they mean the same thing. Let me share it. The scripture says, "And when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' And the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its colt, and then they laid their clothes on him, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their coats on the road and were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And then the crowd who went ahead of Jesus and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'Well, it's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.' Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves.' And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' well, the leaders were indignant and said to Jesus, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus replied, 'Yes. Have you never read, You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies?' And then Jesus left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there." Heavenly Father, would you take these words, and through your Holy Spirit, would you apply them to our life? Help us to hear, Father. We need your help. Help us to receive your word into our heart. Give us good hearts that would receive the word where it could grow and bear fruit. Help us to respond today, Father, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been really interesting to read and to watch people's responses lately to all the things that are going on. We've seen everything from peace to panic, from hoarding to helping other people, from faith to fear, and just about every other response in between. It's always been fascinating to me how people can share the exact same experience and yet react in almost completely different ways. Sometimes responses are amusing, but sometimes they can be matters of life and death. In Matthew's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he records a number of different responses to Jesus and to his actions. But before we look at those, I want us to look at Jesus and what Jesus did to prompt those responses. Because up until now, Jesus really had sought obscurity. He had actually prohibited people from telling others who he was. He prohibited them from telling about the miracles that he had performed. But now, as his ministry grew to a close this last week, Jesus goes public, and he goes public in a big way. He chooses the perfect time, the time of Passover. Historians tell us that the population of Jerusalem would swell to over 2.5 million people. Jesus wanted to make sure that what he would say and the events of the next few days to come would not only be seen and heard by many people, but would be remembered for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, years later, when Paul stood before King Agrippa, he told him, he said, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak boldly to him. For I'm convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since it was not done in a corner." The gospel tells us that Jesus and his followers had walked 17 miles up to Jerusalem from Jericho. That's an elevation rise of 900 feet below sea level to over 3,500 feet above sea level on the very road that Jesus used in his parable of the Good Samaritan. It was a very steep and dangerous road. And they had come to Bethpage about 2 miles on the Mount of Olives, just outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And then Jesus makes an unusual decision. He decides to ride the last 2 miles instead of walk. And it wasn't because he was tired. Jesus walked everywhere he went. No, this was an intentional decision intended to reveal something very, very important about himself. He intended to let the city know and all the people in the city exactly who he was. He was the king. He was the Messiah. God had promised years earlier that he would send the Messiah. And everything Jesus does from this point on in our text is loaded with significance and points to Jesus' divine royalty. For example, his command, look in verse 2. Early on Sunday morning when they came to Bethphage, Jesus orders two of his disciples to a village to requisition a donkey and her foal. That was a pretty unusual thing. It would be today like going and borrowing somebody's car. But it was something that a king does. Kings would requisition things that belonged to others when he needed it. During the Civil War, the troops would requisition houses and horses and food because they needed it. Jesus acted like a king when he commanded his disciples to go and get him a donkey. But then there's his authority. Look in verse 3. Jesus tells his two disciples, "If anyone tries to stop you, you tell them this, the Lord needs them." That's all. Just the Lord needs him. And he said, "And he'll send him at once." Once again, that sounds a lot like a king. All the king has to say is the word, and the deed is done. And by the way, before I go on, let me just take an aside here. Don't miss this, because Jesus knows where the donkey is and her colt is. Jesus knows that somebody's going to ask the disciples why they're doing it. How does Jesus know that? How does he know where the donkey would be immediately when they went into the city? How does he know? Well, because he's the omniscient Son of God. Jesus sees and knows everything and everyone, and he still does. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good." And I just want to remind you, no matter where you are today, Jesus sees you, and he loves you. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows your name. Well, he's given a command, he's given authority, but I want you to look in verse 5 at his credentials. So why does Jesus choose a humble little donkey and not a war horse? Well, because Jesus is sending a message. He's reminding the Jews about a message that they knew very well that God had sent to them hundreds of years earlier through the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. In chapter 9, verse 9, he said, "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is claiming Zechariah 9:9 as his life verse. He says, "I'm the king. I'm the one that God prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. I'm the one." You see, Jesus' credentials as king were not the approval of the crowd. It was not the praise of the crowd. It was the word of God. You see, Jesus is taking time to define himself to us. Have you ever talked with someone who said, "Well, my Jesus wouldn't do such and such," and then you look in your Bible and you find that your Jesus or the Jesus of the Bible did exactly such and such? You see, Matthew is telling us here that Jesus is not the kind of king we want him to be. He's not the kind of king we define him to be. That he's the kind of king he is, according to the word of God. We can't define Jesus according to our own thoughts and our own opinions and our own ideas. We must allow Jesus to define himself and submit to the authority of him and his word. And finally, I want you to see the actions he takes are those of a king. In verses 6 through 9, he gets on the donkey and rides into the crowd, heading up to Jerusalem through the eastern gate, Tens of thousands of people are going, and Jesus gets in the midst of them. And people begin to see him on the donkey, and Jesus is well known, and they know exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, that may sound strange to us, but to that crowd in that day, they knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He was claiming to be king, and so they begin to shout, "Hosanna," or "Lord, save us." They begin to use Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm, by the way, was intended to be given to the Messiah. They throw their coats down on the road. They break off palm fronds and begin to wave them as acts of adoration and respect. Because according to Zechariah, according to the Word of God, riding into Jerusalem on a little donkey was a credential for the King of Kings. And it happened on Sunday. And then in verses 12 and 13, the other gospel writers say that after he entered into the city, that he went home. And he came back on Monday. And Jesus leaves and he comes back in on Monday. But he comes back not to raise up an army to invade the fortress of the Romans there at the temple. He goes alone and unarmed into the temple.
Click enter.
Folks, you see, his priorities and his mission was very, very different than what the crowd expected him to do. They expected him to be a military leader. They expected him to be a political leader. You see, they wanted economic relief. They thought that the Romans were their biggest problem. But King Jesus knew better. He knew their biggest problem was not the Romans. He knew their biggest problem was spiritual, not political. And then just like 3 years earlier, he cleansed his temple. He runs the crooked merchants out and overturns their tables and chairs. You see, these folk had come into the temple by the authority of the priest to sell things that they could be used as sacrifices, but they were charging an exorbitant amount. They were making huge profits. They didn't care about the people. They were just about the profit. And it's interesting, and Matthew specifically says, and they turn over the chairs of those that sold doves. The dove was the sacrifice that the poor people had to offer. Not the lamb, it was the dove. Jesus, matter of fact, Jesus' mom and dad, when they took him to the temple, they offered doves that day. Matthew's telling us that these people had no scruples. They were taking advantage not only of the well-to-do, they were taking advantage of the poorest of people. And because of all the market and all the animals and all the bickering going back and forth, the court of the Gentiles where this all took place was a mass chaos. Not what God intended. You see, the court of the Gentiles was the place where the Gentile converts and those that were not Jews could come to the temple to seek God. It was supposed to be a place of prayer. It was supposed to be a place where people could be reached and people could find God. But it had become nothing more, Jesus said, than a den of thieves. And so Jesus cleanses the temple. Josephus records that at the Passover in AD 60, about 30 years later, over 226,000 lambs were offered. So you can see the kind of chaos and all the noise and all the hubbub going on. And once again, King Jesus exerts his authority, which is even greater than the high priest and the scribes. You see, the temple was his house. And you just don't do whatever you want to do in the house of the king. The king has authority over the house. And so Jesus reveals himself to be the king. He fulfilled all the prophecies and he possessed all the marks. And he's saying to us today as well, I'm not the kind of king you want me to be. I'm the kind of king I am. I define myself according to my word, not your wishes, not your whims. I will not yield to your ideas and your thoughts about me, but you must yield to me as who I am. And so the king, when he comes, he demands a response. You know, it's never business as usual when the king comes into the house. And in this passage, we see four responses I want to talk to you real quickly about. Because today, it's the most important thing you're going to hear. Jesus is making it very clear to the people of the day exactly who he was. He's making a radical claim. I am the king. I am the Messiah, the one that the prophets foretold. There's going to be no more questions, no more guessing, no more hiding. That's who I am. And now you have to respond. And folks, we still do. Look at the responses. First of all, notice the response of the crowd. In verses 8 and 9, it was nothing but shallow emotionalism. At first, the crowds were enthusiastic. I mean, they were shouting praises. They were quoting scripture. They were waving palm fronds. They were saying and doing some very positive things about Jesus. But how many of you know that emotions rarely ever last? Because this same crowd on Friday of the same week, many of them would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, the crowd had gotten excited because they thought Jesus was about to raise up an army. He was about to exert his supernatural power and lead a revolt against the Romans. He was about to reestablish the throne of David. He was about to do for them what they wanted him to do for them. And when Jesus didn't do that, they turned on him. Their reaction, you see, had been based on emotion, had been based on speculation, had been based on opinion, and not on the truth of the Word of God. And emotions like that never last. Then notice the reaction of the city in verses 10 and 11 was ignorance and confusion. It's already overcrowded with people. At the Passover, once again, 2.5 million people could be in Jerusalem. There's all kind of noise and all kinds of rumors. Now with the arrival of Jesus and all the uproar, Matthew says the whole city was in an uproar. Literally, the Greek word there means to be shaken. They were stirred up. It caused great anxiety. You see, tensions were heightened. The Romans were on a hair trigger because there had been problems in other Passovers. And so there were some that were scared there might be a retaliation by the Romans. Nobody knew what was going on. And so word and rumor began to spread through the city like a wildfire. Who is this? That's a really good question to ask, folks, about Jesus. Who is this? But the answer they received from the crowd is a poor answer. Well, it's just the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Can I just say this? Be very careful about going to the crowd and listening too much to what the crowd says. How many of you know the crowd is usually wrong? Jesus wasn't just another prophet. He was the prophet that Moses had predicted many years back in Deuteronomy 18. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." You see, instead of trying to find out for themselves what was going on, the crowd relied on secondhand information. Folks, don't just listen to the world. Don't just listen to the crowds about Jesus. Don't just rely on secondhand information. Go to God's Word. Seek the truth for yourself. God says in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." Then notice the reaction of the religious leaders in verses 15 through 16. It was indignation. You know, I'm really not too surprised by the first two responses. I mean, the crowd, usually it's an emotional thing. The city, you know, people don't take the time to find out for themselves. But the response of the religious leaders is stunning. I mean, after seeing Jesus heal blind and lame people in the temple, that had never happened before, by the way. And then hearing the little children sing his praises. The priests and the scribes, the very ones that you would expect to be most excited of all and praising Jesus right in the midst of him, are indignant. The King James translates it, they were sore displeased. Literally, they were oppressed in mind. They were resentful. They were offended. They were angry. Why? Well, Jesus had become a problem for them. He had upset their status quo. He was a threat to their traditions and their positions. He was drawing undesirables into God's house. I mean, the lame and the blind. And now even he was influencing the little children. And when they tried to get Jesus to stop the children from singing to him, Jesus not only refused and accepted the praise, he quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, where God says, "You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies." Basically, what Jesus was saying to the religious leaders is, "Folks, not only do I hear it and not only do I accept it, I'm the one who planned for them to do that a long, long time ago. It was my idea." I always say, Jesus can really mess up your religion if you let him. To the leaders of his day, their religion was all about tradition and rituals and buildings and titles and money. But Jesus came and it was all about relationships and love and compassion. Just like the religious leaders, many people today find offense at Jesus and his words and his works. speaking of the resurrection, his claims of deity when Jesus talks about hell and judgment, the substitutionary death on the cross when he talks about sin, when he calls to living a righteous life, when he calls us to repent and believe. But once again, he's the king. And it's his word that matters the most because he's the truth. Those three responses, as different as they are, all lead to one place. And it's not a place any of us want to be. But thankfully, there's a fourth response in verses 14 and 15. The blind and the lame came into the temple, and Jesus healed them. And then the little children see what Jesus has done, and they begin to praise him. They have the response of faith. You see, usually, the lame and the blind were not in the temple. But this day, they came because they heard Jesus was there. And they came to him for health. They believed that Jesus could help them. And sure enough, he did. They came despite the rules and despite the barriers that the religious leaders had put up. And once again, these are the only recorded healings in the temple to this point. And then the children, when they see the miracles, they begin to praise Jesus. They understand the power and what's going on. They knew more than the religious leaders did. They see what the priests can't see, that Jesus was worthy of praise. In that day, sometimes, like it is sometimes, and when I was growing up, children were to be seen and not heard. Oh, but not this day. And both of these responses are responses of faith, trust in Jesus. The lame and the blind, they come to Jesus for help. The children praise him because of his works. And folks, can I just suggest to you that the only truly proper response to King Jesus is a response of faith, to trust him to be who he claimed to be and trust him to do what he claimed to do. You see, King Jesus always demands a response. And so I need to ask you this morning, how will you respond? Will you be like the crowd, have a shallow, superficial emotion? Oh, that was a neat service. That was fun. We had a good time. And then go home, and about an hour or two later, it all wears off, and you're back to where you were. Maybe it's like the city, maybe in ignorance and confusion, because you've listened to what the crowd says, and you've never taken the time to investigate the claims of Christ for yourself. You just relied on what a college professor told you, or what somebody on the television told you, or what all your buddies told you. And you've never read the Bible for yourself. Or maybe you're like some of the religious folk. You're offended today. You're offended by the fact that I would say that Jesus is the King, that he is the divine Son of God. He doesn't fit into your ideas. He doesn't fit into your schemes. I pray today that you'll be like the lame and the blind and the little children, that you'll come to him in simple faith, that you may not understand all there is to know about the Bible and all there is to know about theology, but you just understand this. You have a need that you have not been able to meet, and Jesus, you believe, is the only answer. And you trust him to do for you what you can never do for yourself, and you praise him for the rest of your life. You see, folks, I believe this is a time when your response really matters. It's not just an amusing thing. Some of you may have different responses, but I believe the response we make today is a matter of life and death. Our world has changed radically in the last few weeks. Uncertainty and fear surround us, and opinions and feelings and frustrations are not enough to see us through. We need some help. We need Jesus, because like the Jews of that day, our greatest need today is not political, and I would say it's not even medical, but it is spiritual. We need a Savior. You see, our world is broken, and no matter how hard we've tried to fix it, no matter how smart we've gotten, we're reminded, just like in the last 2 weeks, that we don't have control and that things can spin out really, really fast. You know, God didn't design the world like that in the beginning, the Bible says. In the beginning, God said the world was good. As a matter of fact, after he created everything, he looked at it and said, it's very good. There was peace. There was joy. Life flourished. But man decided he wanted something different. He wanted his own way instead of God's way. And he turned his back and he went that way. And the Bible says that brought sin into the world. We chose our way over God's way. And that sin led us to the place of brokenness. And everyone and everything were infected with the virus of sin. And no matter how much we've tried with religion and money and politics and everything else, we have not found a cure for that yet. But the good news is, God sent the cure. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. So He was qualified to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And when He died on the cross, God did a miracle that day. The Bible says He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, and He laid them on Jesus. And then He took His righteousness, and He offers it to us. And Jesus died. He was buried in the grave. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead as proof that He was who He claimed to be, and He could do what He claimed to do. And that's called the good news. That's called the gospel. But it's something that you have to do more than just hear. You have to respond. King Jesus demands a response. And the response King Jesus demands is repentance. That means we turn to Him. We turn away from our sinful way. We turn away from doing life our way, and we turn to the Lord. And we place our faith in Him to be who He claimed to be and to do for us what He claimed to do. And the Bible says that when we do that, when we call on the name of the Lord, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And I love the word whosoever. I'm so glad it didn't say just the rich people or the smart people or the pretty people or the skinny people. Or, you know, it says whosoever. That's very inclusive, folks. Anybody can. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, you can call on the name of the Lord right now. And King Jesus will come in and set up His throne in your heart, and your life will be transformed. And He will help you recover and begin to pursue God's original design for your life. And then He'll use you as one of His messengers to let people know about the good news. And we need to know that. Not only that, because of that, but because my Bible says King Jesus is coming again. He's going to come very differently this time, though. It's not going to be on a little donkey into Jerusalem with a few people waving palm fronds. No, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Here comes King Jesus this next time. And then I saw heaven open, John said, and there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes are like fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. And a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. And he will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the first time King Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, it was to save his people. Not politically, but spiritually. Because on Friday, he was going to go to a cross to pay for their sin. But this next time, when King Jesus comes, it is not going to be to save us, but it is going to be to bring God's judgment and justice on earth. And at that day, the Bible says, every knee will bow, some to their eternal damnation and some to their eternal salvation. Are you ready? Will you respond right now? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes? And if you've never responded to King Jesus in faith, I encourage you to right now. Would you just simply say in your heart something like this? It's not the words. It's the intent of your heart. God sees that. Would you just say, Dear Lord, I admit to You that I've lived as if I were the king. I've done what I wanted to do. Please forgive me. I turn from that now in humble repentance. And I place my faith in You to be exactly who You claim to be and be able to do for me exactly what You claimed You could do. Forgive me, transform me, and be my Lord. Give me the power to follow You for the rest of my life. And I'll give You the glory and the praise, and I'll live to please You in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you here in the parking lot prayed, but if you did or you want me to pray for you, could you just acknowledge that by turning on your light and flashing it so I can see? Is anybody today would do that? can't see some of your lights. I see one, two. Okay, thank you. Listen, if you're at home and you're on the radio or you're in your car and you prayed to receive Christ, or maybe you're still considering it and you want to know more information, could I ask you to do me a favor? Could you call us here at the church, 256-831-1811? That's 256-831-1811. And leave a message. I'd love to talk with you. Give me a phone number or an email, and I'll send you a link to some very vital information. You can go on our website. You can go on our church Facebook site. Leave a message, and I will get back to you, because I want you to know King Jesus, and I want you to be ready when the King comes, okay? And if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you come back and be a part of Driving Church, because on Easter Sunday, we're going to do this again, weather permitting. And we're going to be on the same radio station, 95.3. And so I can't wait to see you Sunday. So thank you so much for being here. Jesus is the King. He is the Lord. And this is all about Him today. And before we wrap up, I want Thomas, he's going to sing a song and sing us out of here. So, Thomas.
Here He comes, stepping down from glory. Bethlehem is just the start of the story. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, teaching in the temple, making timeless wisdom sound simple. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes. Seek and save, wash our every sin away. Hear the captives start to say, here He comes. Here He comes, giving sight to a blind man, calling out, giving life to a dead man. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes. Ringing, carries the cross along the way. Suffering. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes. Seek and save to wash our every sin away. Hear the captives start to say, here He comes. Here He comes, a miracle sunrise. A glorious day, and He is risen from the grave. All the angels shout His praise. Here He comes. Our heart beats with expectation. Our soul aches with anticipation. What a moment of celebration when we see Him in the sky. Down in glory, coming back to finish the story. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here He comes. Here He comes. Here He comes.
Here He comes. I hope you're ready. I'm so excited. Thank you for being with us today. I want to thank especially a few people before we go. Thanks to Wayne. He's done a great job with the sound and all the tech stuff. Thomas, our music leader, great job. David Harmon for helping with all the parking lot. Clay, all you guys, thank you so much. Our NBC family. So just a reminder, next Sunday, weather permitting, drive-in church. We'd love to have you come to Oxford and join us here at Meadowbrook Baptist Church. We'll be on the radio 95.3. So God bless. Have a great Easter week, and we'll see you on Resurrection Sunday.